Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of the Psalms, and read Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We have in these Passion Weeks been listening to this psalm that speaks of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should come. This time we'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 22, the entire psalm. To the chief musician upon Ajaleth-Shahar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have come past me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver me, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your hearts shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. The text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from this psalm, Psalm 22, the verses 22 to 26. I will read those verses again. After the suffering and agony of Christ, there is a switch, there is a change, and we hear that in verses 22 to 26. At least the text for this afternoon. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your hearts shall live forever. Dear congregation, surprising triumphs and victories often capture our hearts and imaginations. When, for instance, an army, small in size and therefore outnumbered and outgunned, yet defies all odds and snatches the victory from the enemy. Or when a team or an athlete prevails when it seems like all was lost, but they win. Yeah, that captures our hearts and our imaginations. And if there is any triumph that should capture our hearts, it is the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what is told us in this last part of Psalm 22, the triumph of Jesus Christ in his church and in the world. This afternoon we hope to look at only his triumph in the church, the verses 22 to 26. Christ's triumph in the church. That's what you can write over the sermon. We'll see, first of all, the people he meets in triumph, the purpose he has upon his triumph, and thirdly, the promises he gives because of his triumph. Christ's triumph in the church. We'll see, first of all, the people he meets in triumph, secondly, the purpose he has upon his triumph, and thirdly, the promises he gives because of his triumph. Yes, Psalm 22 in the last part brings us to hear about the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might not have expected it if you didn't know the gospel. Here is this person in Psalm 22 who is suffering so deeply, who's crying out despairingly, he's mocked, he's despised, more yet he's persecuted and he's executed, nailed to the cross. If you didn't know the gospel, you might not have expected it, that he would triumph. But God hears him and God answers him by raising him from the dead. Yes, he rose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, and we hear him speaking and we hear him singing and addressing the people. Who is he speaking to? Where is he? Where do we meet him in these verses? And then it's clear that we meet him in the church. He refers to the congregation in verse 22. And verse 25, to the great congregation. So if you need an answer to the question, where is he? What's the place where he is? He's in the assembly of his church. He's in the gathering with his people. Where would you want to go? What places would you like to see? Sometimes we make a list of places we'd like to go, things we'd like to see, if we have opportunities. Now, where does the Lord Jesus want to go upon his resurrection? Does he want to go see the glorious sights of creation? No. Does he want to seek a quiet place to be by himself? No. He goes to the gathering of his people, to the congregation, to the great congregation. And what a blessing that is. To be surrounded by those who love you, to be surrounded by those who are dear to you. What a difference this is to what has been described earlier when he was surrounded by enemies who were behaving so beastly, like the bulls of Bashan and like dogs and like the bulls and the lion. But now he's surrounded. He's in the assembly of his church and he's surrounded by those who love him. And by those who are dear to him, he's in the gathering of his people, the assembly of his church, and it's not a small gathering either. It's a sizable gathering. He speaks here of the great congregation. Maybe it's a reference to his resurrection appearance to the 500 mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, where in that chapter Paul records some of Christ's resurrection appearances, like to the women, and to Cephas, and to James. And he also says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he went to meet with the great congregation. At least he puts it this way, that he was seen of 500 brethren at once. Maybe it's a reference to that appearance in the great congregation. 500 believers, 500 who have come to love him, and they may see him. But is it not true that wherever his people gather, he loves to come and meet them? He loves to come to meet them as the risen and ascended Lord who, as we confess with our catechism, with his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is with them. Jesus, who said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." A small congregation or a larger congregation. Yes, he loves to gather with his people. And then when he gathers with his people, he's not on the side somewhere. He's not in a corner somewhere, pushed off to the side somewhere. I do not say that that doesn't happen in churches. But here he says he's in the center of the congregation, verse 22, in the midst. He's in the middle. He's in the center of the congregation because he must come into the center and he must be and become the focus and remain the focus of his church. And he must have the preeminence. Yes, he gathers with his people. He delights to gather with the congregation. There he is. After all, he loves the gates of Zion. Do you? If he loves to gather with his people, do you love to gather there too? And if he loves to be with his people, how we should love to be there too? But now what describes this congregation? I mean, he has ministered in the midst of different kind of congregation. He was there that time in Nazareth, where they were ready to do away with him. He has met with enmity in his ministry. What kind of a congregation is it that gathers with which he gathers? Is it a gospel-hardened people? I do not say that there are not such in the visible church, even here. Is the congregation to which he comes marked by unbelief and unrepentance? I do not say that there are not such in the visible church, even those here. But here, when it describes his coming to his people, it's describing his coming to his saved people, coming to his own people, coming to the seed of Jacob, the seed of Israel, and then the true seed of Jacob, the true seed of Israel. Yes, there are many who belong physically to the descendants of Jacob. There are many who belong to the covenant, but they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Romans 9 verse 6. But here, he's not just speaking of every physical descendant of Jacob. He's not speaking of every covenant child. He's speaking of every spiritual descendant of Jacob, those who have become honest before him, those who take refuge to the promised seed of Israel. He gathers with them. He delights to meet them. And is that not the desire of God's people when they come to church? Especially that the Lord Jesus would come. That the Lord Jesus would meet them. Sir, we would see Jesus. He must increase. Yes, that's what God's people desire. They want to come into his presence. And that really gives us a simple test right at the outset of the sermon, whether we know that and whether we belong to this people. Well, that's what describes him. That's what he does. He comes to his people that gathers in his name and that that special. And how can we describe this people? Our text, the verses 22 to 26, says at least four specific things about this people. Four specific things are said about this people to whom he comes. For one thing, they are brethren of the Lord by grace. They're brethren of the Lord by grace. He calls them brethren. Verse 22, my brethren. That means he's coming to his family. He's coming to gather with his family. He's not ashamed to call them his brethren. Hebrews will tell us, true, they have denied him. They've sinned against him. But he has gone to the cross and paid the price to reconcile them to God. And because of his finished work and through faith in his finished work, they belong to the family of God and are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus said to the women on that resurrection morning? They had denied him. They had been scattered. They had run away. He says to the women, go tell my brethren. He wants to assure them of his care for them, of his relationship with them. And that is why he took on him our flesh and blood, so that he might bring sinners into the family of God and call them brethren and be their elder brother. And how that should impact us when we go to church. In church, there is the people of God there, the family of God that may gather together round about the word, and we're going to meet the elder brother who says to his people, who may be troubled and who may be afflicted and who may be despised by others, but he doesn't despise you. He says to you who believe in him, you belong with me. They're brethren of the Lord by grace. Secondly, they fear the Lord by grace. They fear the Lord by grace. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord. No, that doesn't describe those who are just filled with terror and who run from him like the Roman guards did at the sepulcher of Jesus. It would be good if we do what Jesus said, that we would fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. But then not just a slavish fear, but a childlike fear. Here's a description of those who lovingly fear him, those who tenderly fear him, those who are filled with awe for him and love him and reverence him and are drawn to him in love and don't want to grieve him and don't want to sin against him, but want to live for him and honor him out of love and out of thankfulness for so great a salvation. Is that you? Do you fear him like this? With love for him, because he loves to come and meet with such people. Thirdly, they're not only brethren of the Lord by grace, and they're not only those who fear the Lord by grace. Thirdly, they're meek by the Lord's grace. They're meek by the Lord's grace. Verse 26 mentions the meek. It's a word for those who are poor and needy, those who are gentle, the humble, the meek. It's used of Moses, who was called in Numbers 12, verse 3, meek. More than others on the face of the earth. It was true, wasn't it, when people grumbled, he prayed for them. When people quarreled with him, he prayed for them. Matthew Henry says of Moses that he was as bold as a lion in the cause of God, but as mild as a lamb in his own. Yes, the people of God are marked by meekness. No, that's not weakness or just niceness, but meekness. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and meekness. That's something that we don't have by nature. We're self-centered people. We're defensive people. We're ready to retaliate. We're proud people. But as a result of the new birth and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, we're changed. We're brought down. We're made to bow before God. We come to submit before God, before His being and before His providence, and we're humble and gentle in our dealings with others, not resenting others, but forgiving others. Does that mark you? Do you know this gracious fruit in your life of meekness? If it doesn't mark you, shall you not ask the Lord to make you such? To humble you, to bring you down, to bow before Him, because He makes meek. And He comes to the meek. And don't you want that? And don't you need that to have dealings with the Lord's? Oh, He who comes to visit a people, comes to the family of God, and comes to the fearers of God, and comes to the meek of God. Fourthly, they're described as those that seek the Lord by His grace. They seek the Lord by His grace. The middle of verse 26, they shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Is that not a fitting description of God's people? A fitting description of a true believer? A believer is a seeker. A believer is a seeker. A believer is an inquirer. They're seekers after God. They're intent on finding something. Intent on finding someone. The Lord. They've come to miss Him. They've come to desire Him. They want to be restored to Him and want to be restored to His favor. And where can you find that but in the wounds of Christ? And if you have been restored to His favor, and if you know the grace of God, if you've been accepted in the Beloved, then God's people want to continue to meet with Him. They have times when they miss His nearness, and they miss the consciousness of His presence, that they seek Him like the bride. Not always finding Him, true, but they seek Him like the bride. I sought Him, but I found Him not. But you don't give up seeking. You seek Him like the bride, and they seek Him as Jesus does in this psalm, crying out to Him in the darkness and crying out to Him in all your need and in your afflictions, and you plead with Him, draw me and we will run after thee. There's a simple question for you. Do you seek the Lord, young people? Those who seek Him, the Lord loves to come and meet with you. The Lord loves to come and meet with us. Oh, how we should be seekers during the week and seekers on the Lord's Day, because the Lord loves to be found of those who seek Him. Do you want fellowship with Him? Do you want communion with Him? Or must it be said of you, as Psalm 10 verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Proud. You don't bow before Him. You don't seek Him. You don't miss Him. But here is a description of the people of God, the church of God, to which the Lord Jesus loves to come. They're brethren of the Lord by grace. They fear the Lord by grace. They're meek by the Lord's grace. And they seek the Lord by grace. Is that what marks us? Because that's whom the Lord loves to come to. He loves to come to that church. Loves to come to that congregation, whether it be a small gathering or a larger gathering. The Lord loves to come to His church. Oh, that church may be troubled. That church may be afflicted. That those people may be burdened by their sin and burdened by their guilt, but the triumphant Lord comes to them. He comes to meet them. He comes to teach them. He comes to lead them in worship. And isn't that what we need, dear people of God? You might expect Him to stay away. You might expect Him to hold Himself back. After all that we've done to Him, just like the disciples, after all that they had done to Him, you'd think that He would say, I need some time to deal with the betrayal and the denials and all the unbelief. But He doesn't stay away. He comes to meet His people in the congregation, and He comes with a purpose. That's our second point, the purpose upon His triumph. The purpose He has upon His triumph. And what does He come to do? What's His purpose? What's our purpose when we come to church? Why did you come here this afternoon? Did you come to seek the Lord? Did you come, someone who wanted to meet the Lord? Did you come to praise the Lord? Did you come to listen to His Word? Or did you just come because it's custom? And it is a good custom. You've come out of custom, without any desire to praise Him, without any desire to truly seek Him, without much desire to be taught. But when the Lord Jesus comes to His people, He doesn't just come out of custom. He comes with intention. He comes with goals. He comes with a purpose. And He mentions four things. For one thing, He comes declaring. He comes declaring, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. Verse 22. I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. That's what a teacher does. That's what a prophet does. He comes to open his mouth. He comes to teach. He comes to preach. He comes to publish abroad, to declare authoritatively the Word of God. He has something to say. He has a message to bring. After all that He has suffered, He doesn't keep silent. He doesn't keep His mouth closed. He has something to declare. What would it be? Surely, He has come to point out sin. He's come to lay sin bare. Oh, He does, but that's not what He says here. He doesn't say, I will declare their sin, but I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. I will declare Thy name. I will declare the name that points to the very being of God and to the attributes of God and the holiness and the justice and the wrath and the goodness and the truth and the mercy of God. His justice displayed at Golgotha so that He can be just and the justifier of the ungodly and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Is that not what He did with the disciples when He rose from the dead? He showed them His hands and said, peace be unto you. You might say He was showing them their sin, because He had to pay for their sin by His death. You might say that He was showing them Himself, but was He not above all showing His Father? Was He not showing His Father as a reconciled Father, as a grace-giving Father, as a peace-imparting Father? That He is the Father with whom we can be reconciled. He's come to reconcile sinners like you and me with the Father. And if you say with Philip, Lord, show us the Father, it's what He loves to do. He loves to declare Thy name among my brethren. He comes declaring. Secondly, He comes praising. He comes praising, verse 22b, in the midst of the congregation will I praise Thee. I don't know about you, but I've met people who are bitter. And in the midst of their bitterness, there's one thing that, there's several things they can't do, but one of them is they can't praise. They can't sing. I've met bitter people who won't open their mouth in church. They won't sing to God. Pain maybe is too deep. But the Lord Jesus, in light of all the pain that he has experienced and the agony, his pain has been exchanged for praise. His suffering has been exchanged for song. He's ready to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. After all, God has answered him. God has raised him from the dead. His work is not in vain. He has triumphed, and that is to redound to God's praise. And here he does it himself in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. I remember when I was a child, sometimes a minister would lead a service, and the minister would ask the congregation to sing from a certain psalter. And sometimes as a child, I noticed that the minister himself didn't sing along. I thought it was a strange thing to be a minister and not to sing along. He had said, let's sing, and he didn't sing himself. Now, maybe the minister did it to save his voice. Maybe the minister didn't sing along to prepare his mind for the message. I understand that. But the Lord Jesus doesn't just leave the singing and the praising to others. He'll engage in praise himself. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee, he says. Do you think about that? That he comes to gather with his people? He comes to a gathering like this, friends, and he says, you know what I've come to do? I've come to declare and I've come to praise. He's the worship leader in church. And he not only calls for praise, he renders praise to God himself. Thirdly, he comes exhorting. He comes to stir up the people of God, inviting them to join him in praise. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. He comes exhorting us to three things, to praise the Lord, to glorify the Lord, to fear the Lord. He comes inviting us to join him in praising God, in glorifying God, in fearing God. Plumer, Puritan, has a commentary on the Psalms. He says that these three things describe the nature and effects of true piety in the soul. Praising God, glorifying God, and fearing God. The nature and effects of true piety in the soul. Spurgeon says, the genius of the gospel is praise. We should be eager in magnifying the God of our salvation. All saints should unite in the song. No tongue may be silent. No heart may be cold. Christ calls us to glorify God, and can we refuse? But why should we praise him? Why should we glorify him? And how can we do that when the trials may be many and the troubles may be great and we may be exhausted, we may be burdened, we may be weary? Why praise him? He says it in verse 24. He gives us a reason. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. That's why we should praise him. Because he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Did you maybe think that your circumstances were so bad? And your situation and providence is so dark? And your trials so great that God despised not just your circumstances. You thought he despised you as well, but the Lord Jesus, the triumphant one, says, no, he doesn't despise. And he doesn't abhor your deep afflictions, dear child of God. He hears the needy when they cry. He heard me. He answered me. He doesn't despise your afflictions, and he doesn't despise you who trust in him. He'll hear you. He'll answer you in his time and way. And even if you have not found the deliverance you were seeking, still the fact that God hears and God answers and that God delivers others should be motive to praise Him, be reason to adore Him. He comes declaring. He comes praising. He comes exhorting. Fourthly, He comes fulfilling. He comes fulfilling. Verse 25. Yes, my praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. He says, I'll pay my vows. Now, there were times in the Bible when people made vows, vows to God, vows to God's people. We read of Jacob who made a vow in Genesis 28 verse 20 as he's fleeing from his brother Esau. He comes to Bethel. God reveals Himself in a dream to him. Remember, in that ladder that stretched from heaven to earth and the angels ascending and descending. And then Jacob made a vow, promised to serve the Lord. If the Lord kept him, and he promised to return to Bethel. And others made vows too. The Nazarites made vows. Sometimes they kept their vows. Sometimes they couldn't keep their vows. And sometimes we don't keep our vows. Sometimes we can be lax in keeping our commitments. The father may promise that he'll spend time with his son. And something comes up. Father has to say, sorry, I can't today. We don't always keep our promises. But the Lord Jesus does keep His promises. In His life and in His death, in His doing and in His dying, He did what He promised to do from all eternity. In the Council of Peace, He promised to accomplish salvation. He promised to live the perfect life and die the substitutionary death. But now too, as risen Lord, He has vows to fulfill, promises to keep, promises to fulfill in applying salvation. There's the promise of His presence. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Promises to give His Holy Spirit. And I will give you another Comforter who will abide with you forever. Promises of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Promises to draw sinners unto Himself. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. Promises to comfort those who are distressed. Promises to bless Zion's provision. Promises to satisfy His people with bread, to clothe her priests with salvation. He's a promise-making and promise-keeping God. And that means that if you need Him, if there's a promise you need fulfilled in your life, a promise that He would save you, that He would give His Spirit to you, that He would comfort you, you can take His promises back to Him. You can plead those promises. You can put your finger next to those promises and say, Lord, Thou hast said. And there are some specific promises that we hear in our third point, the promises He makes because He's triumphant. The promises He makes, lastly, because He's triumphant. Yes, He's the promising Lord. True, He's also the threatening Lord. He issues threats. Threats of condemnation to those who refuse to repent, who refuse to believe. He makes threats. We heard one of them this morning. The sin against the Holy Spirit. The unpardonable sin. Threats to those who refuse to repent and believe in Him. Threats to those who refuse to walk in His ways. Threats to those who backslide in the church. Threats that are solemn, frightening threats. Serious threats. But He doesn't only issue threats. He's not only the threatening Lord and the judging Lord. He's also the promising Lord. And then I'm thinking especially of verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. your heart shall live forever. At least four promises. For one thing, he promises appropriation. Appropriation, the meek shall eat. It's a picture of faith. Of eating the Lord Jesus Christ as bread to our souls by faith. And yes, he is the bread of life, and we must eat him by faith, John 6 says. Calvin says, Christ becomes our bread when we come hungry to him, that he may fill us. Yes, we must eat him by faith, as he is set before us in the gospel. The meek shall eat. Yes, we must partake of him by faith. You get the point, boys and girls. You may study nutrition at school, and you learn about what is healthy and what is not healthy. And you may study the whole digestive system that we have, of how food becomes part of us. It's not enough to study nutrition to stay alive. And it's not enough to know how the digestive system works to stay alive. It's not enough to have a plate of food before you. You have to eat. Spurgeon says, a hungry man never gets rid of his hunger by talking about food, but by actually eating the food. The hungry person doesn't want flowers. Flowers are nice, but a hungry person doesn't want flowers. He wants food. Yeah, a hungry person doesn't just want a picture, an advertisement of a delicious meal. A hungry person wants something to eat. And how hungry are you, friends? How hungry are you? Did you come to eat this afternoon here in God's house? That the Lord promises the meek shall eat. Is that how you came? Hungry, looking to be fed. Hungry, yes, spiritually so. Praying that the Lord would give his spirit and crumbs from the master's table and give you a mouth of faith to appropriate him. He promises appropriation. Secondly, he promises satisfaction. He promises satisfaction. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. You know, sometimes we're eating at someone's home and we've had a plate already, delicious meal. And the host, they offer us some more, but we aren't really full, but we're trying to be polite when we say, no, I'm fine. But it's another thing to eat and to be filled and to be stuffed to the top, and that's the word that's used here. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. The Lord won't just give them a taste. He won't just give them a bite. He won't just take the edge off their hunger, but they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. It's what the prodigal son was longing for, to fill his stomach with the husks of the pigs. But that couldn't satisfy. The Lord here promises satisfaction. Friends, is there this hunger? Is there this spiritual hunger, young people? How is your appetite, spiritually speaking? You know that one of the questions that a doctor may ask in the course of a physical examination is, how is your appetite? A lack of an appetite is a reason for concern. It may be a symptom of a serious problem. Parents, you become concerned if your child doesn't have an appetite. Is that maybe how it is for you, spiritually speaking? You have no appetite. Or do we come hungry to His Word? Do we come hungry to church? Do we come hungry to Christ to feed on Him? That's a good thing, because He doesn't just stir hunger, but He has satisfaction to give. Yes, He promises appropriation. Secondly, satisfaction. Thirdly, adoration. He promises adoration. The meek, verse 26 still, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Those who seek the Lord shall praise the Lord. Is that maybe why you don't praise the Lord? Is that maybe why your mind wanders? Is that maybe why you have no desire? No singing with your heart? It's because you're not seeking Him. Those that seek the Lord shall praise Him. Seekers shall be singers. Why? Because through the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this acceptance in the Beloved. There's this finding, of Him whom your soul has come to love. You've come to miss Him. And there may be this song of praise even while there is this seeking for God, because in Jesus Christ, He's the findable God. What a prospect. Don't you think that this should give us more reason to seek Him? More earnestly. Continually. Because those who seek Him will sing to Him. Those who are pained because of their sin but pursue God will praise Him. It will lead to praise and adoration. Is that not what God's people desire? Here's a promise. In your hour of pain, in your hour of trial, even in your suffering and dying, those who seek the Lord shall praise Him. He will work that. He promises appropriation, satisfaction, adoration, and lastly, He promises salvation. The last words, your heart shall live forever. Now, talking about eating. Normally, if you eat just one meal, that's not enough. But the Lord promises that those who feed on Christ will live forever. Their body will not. Their body, if the Lord Jesus tarries, their bodies will return to the dust. But their souls shall live forever. Those who believe in Jesus have everlasting life. They shall never hunger again. Certainly not the hunger that the wicked experience in hell. The thirst in which they don't even have a drop of water to cool their tongue. But the soul that is fed on Christ will have enough. Oh, he'll want to feed on Christ again and again. But the Lord will ensure that they will live forever. Your heart shall live forever. Is that not the promise of that great gospel text? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, that's how Jesus comes to church. That's how He comes this afternoon, by His Word and Spirit. He comes because He loves to gather with His congregation. He comes with a purpose. He came to sing. He came to declare. He comes with promises. And He fulfills. He loves to fulfill those promises. You know, there are people who promise but don't keep their promise. There are people who promise little and give little. Maybe some of us are like that. We're stingy givers. A father can be like that. Or someone who's received lots of candy can hog them for themselves. But then there are those who are cheerful givers. Just love to give. And the Lord is like that. To those who ask, He loves to give. Boys and girls, to those who ask, He loves to give. Shall we not ask? Open, saith the Lord, why thy mouth believing? I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good doing and gracious Lord, thou art the one who comes as the triumphant one to gather in thy church to declare thy name, to sing thy praises, to satisfy the meek, to fulfill thy vows. O Lord, we pray thee that we may come too with our empty hands, with our heart that needs thee so much, and to find that thou art the one willing to supply all our need according to thy riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, transform our worship services, mindful that the Lord Jesus comes in that way, and grant that thou would stir expectation and anticipation in our coming to Him, the rich Savior for a poor sinner. Be with us in this coming week. Wilt thou remember us in all that is to be done? Keep us from an unprepared death, and forgive all our sins in preaching and in listening. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.